Let's come to Song of Solomon, chapter 3. In chapter 1, you have the Shulamite. The Shulamite, which is the believer, you know, and she experienced the pursuit of God. God pursued her personally, passionately, and purposefully. And when God pursued her, she responded immediately. How did she respond? She responded with intense desire. God, I want you. And she came running to him. And when she came to God, nothing matters in her life except God, only God. And coming to him, a loving and pursuing God, in fact, changed her influence. Changed her influence, how she began to live and how she began to touch others. It changed her smell. Wow. All of a sudden, her smell, her fragrance became very good, very sweet, very pleasant. You know, people who come in touch with her could sense that there's something about her. And it changed her service. I want you to know that when you come to Jesus Christ, the lover of your soul, it influenced your life. It changed your life, your attitude, your outlook, your value, your priority. It does something inside of you. Then when we come to Song 2, chapter 2, the Shulamite experienced awakening love. Her love is awakened. What a powerful way when love is awakened. She has such an intense, intimate relationship with the Lord. Have you been there before? When God is your first love? Have you been there before? Nothing comes between you and him. Nothing separates you from him. He is incomparable, indescribable. He is everything, your everything. Wonder in chapter 2, he says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. What a way to say, I belong to him, he is fully mine. So chapter 2 started with such a great, intense, I belong to him, he is mine. But at the close of chapter 2, she was slipping away from him. Her love for him start to go cold. I wonder, have you ever been to that place? Once you love the Lord so much, but then as time goes by, your love for him begin to go slow, to grow cold, begin to like falling. No longer was she excited, was she keen about him as before. Now she was not rising up to follow him or to let him lead her. Rather, at the end of chapter 2, she became very self-sufficient and self-reliant. We all can come to the place where we say, I need you, Jesus. But when God begins to bless us and life begins to become good, that we become self-sufficient and self-reliant. And she begins to satisfy her own desire, do her own things, lean to her own understanding, and want her own personal space. Chapter 2 ends up with verse 17, the last verse. My beloved, like a gazelle upon the mountain of Bisa. He said that this is what I see, my beloved, on this mountain of Bisa. The mountain of Bisa is a mountain of separation. God, I love you. Give me some space. Give me some air. Give me some line. I remember my mom told me when I told her I want to become a Christian, she said to me, be a Christian, but don't become too serious. I remember people who saw me passionate about Jesus Christ in my early days, and they say to me, don't be so serious. Don't be crazy about him. Just know him. Just love him. I think she came to the place where she said, maybe I'm getting too close to God, too serious with God. Maybe I need to put some space between me and God. One of the feelings of the children of Israel, God says is this, for you have limited me. You have drawn a line on the sand to say to me, this is your space, this is my space. I need some space. She forgot that he is not just her savior, but also her Lord. Like her, we can struggle with his will and your will, his desire and your desire, hot and cold love, the flesh and the spirit in your journey of growing and maturing love. Your love can go cold, but do not stay there. Rather, press on, press forward, and press through. I will come running. Today, on Song 3, the title is The One I Love. The One I Love. Why don't you say this with me? The One I Love. Let me ask you, who do you love? What do you love? So many things to love in life. Some people say, I love food. How many of you love food? Don't put up your hand. We all love food. I love food. You know, the food channel is in channel 7, channel 9, channel 10, channel 31. Now they got a special channel just for the food. It is really something that we all love. I love food. Some people, I love myself. So much self-love. I love things. I love life. I love my work. I love my spouse, my family. And there are people who say, I love my car. Don't you ever close the car door loud. They are not going to let you sit in their car again. Some people just love their car. My house I love. And the list is endless. But how about loving one person, Jesus Christ, making him the first love of your soul? Three times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than the boats? More than the fishes, more than the friends, more than the other disciple, more than your family. I think this is a question that we each time need to ask ourselves. Do we love Jesus more than this? Peter replied, quite spontaneously, he replied, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And when Jesus asked him the third time, that is quite a heart soul-searching question the third time. And his answer was this, you know God, whether do I love you the way you have command me to love you, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, you know. How about you? Is your love for Jesus always up and up, growing and growing, increasing and increasing? Is that happening with your love for Jesus? I mean, it will be good. It will be great if it was so. But sometimes, there are those moments. I call them the stop moments. I call them moments when nothing are taking place. And this is what she experienced. And in those moments, can you say to Jesus, you are the one I love. I will come running. So as we look into chapter 3, she started with, I need some personal space. And this personal space that she seeks for caused her to be alone. Chapter 3, verse 1, by night on my bed. Now it's on my bed. She was sleeping alone on her own bed. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 16, she talked about our bed. The bed that she identified with Christ and shared together with Christ. But now she's alone, alone in her own bed, the bed of her own desire, the bed of her own understanding, the bed of her own will, and the bed of her own making. Are you sleeping alone? Or are you sleeping in our bed? Jesus and you. When she slept on her own bed, she woke up alone without him. She woke up with more than the terrible dreams. Have you ever wake up with a bad dream. This was worse than a bad dream. This was worse than a terrible dream. It was like a nightmare. She woke up and she cried. I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I could not find him. How could it be? How could it be when Christ promised that he will never leave you or forsake you? And she woke up feeling alone. The issue is not Christ. It is when you choose to disobey him, to limit him, to leave him out, and to do life alone. When you make him as the spare tire, God, if I need you, I call you. Other than that, leave me alone. Let me live my own life. I want you to know, in your journey of growing and maturing love, there will be moments called the dark night of your soul. We sang that song, I'll Come Running, the dark night of the soul. In those nights, he seems so far away. You're hitting against the wall. Your prayer is bouncing back. You're not getting into God's throne room. The why and why and why. And the why question hits you. It is in those dark night of the soul where you are doing the motion of Christianity, the motion of coming and singing, but there is no sense of enjoyment. There is no sense of joy. It is so routine. It is so mundane. Like the honeymoon, crowd 99 is over. Have you been there? After 47 years with Jesus Christ, I must say I have been there, not just once, but a few times. But I want you to know, in the weariness, the covenant bond, the love that God has for you remains firm, unchangeable, and secure. You may feel discouraged, depressed, distressed, and all alone, just like the Shunammite. But it is not time to give up or give in, but to come running to the one you love. And how do you do that? This chapter tells us four steps to come running to him. Step one. Arise and go. In verse 2, he said, I will arise now and go. The first step to restoration is, I will arise and go. The prodigal son, at the lowest point of his life, because he chose his own way, he did his own thing, he left his father out of his life. He was physically, emotionally, financially, and spiritually broke. At the lowest point, when he came to his son, he said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. Yes, restoration is this word, is this action. I will arise. I will arise now. Not tomorrow, not some favorable time, not when it suits you, but now. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Now is what you have. Now is what's given to you. If you wait for the right time, have you ever said, if the time is right? If you wait for the better time, if you wait for one fine day, you will miss your restoration, your opportunity, your miracle, your breakthrough. Today, arise now and what? And go. Not arise and stay where you are, but arise and go. Without going, you will end up at the same place. Have you heard people say, I need to do something. I will do something. I must do something. But they never do anything. It is arise and go. It's the going. I will come running to him. It is that going, that coming to him, that releases the working power of God over your life, over your situation, and over your need. Staying where you are is not the answer. It is the going that opened the Red Sea. If the Israelites did not go forward, the Red Sea will never be open. Go and do what he calls you to do. Go and be what he calls you to be. Today, will you arise and go? Would it be right now? Will you come running to him, the one that you love? Staying where you are is not the way to go for your Christian love for God. Love is dynamic. It is not static. It must grow and mature. So step one, arise and go. Step two, seek him at the right place. Verse 2 put it this way. She go about the city, in the street and in the square. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. She went to the city to find the one she loved. The city is the wrong place. The city is the structure of man. The first city was built by Cain. And then you have the city of Bela, a city that builds a tower that speaks of rebellion. Many of God's judgment fell on the city. The city are man's make and man-organized ways and religion. If you seek for God in the city, you will never find him. You can never find the one you love outside of your relationship with him. She could not find him in the city square, because the city life is full of activities. The rushing here and there, doing this and there, going here and there, just busyness and busyness. The city is a rat race where there is no time to read, to pray, to think, and to meditate on him. In your busyness, the rush of activities, people around you, you will have difficulty finding him. He waits for you. He waits for you. He patiently waits for you to close the window of distraction, to shut out all the voices calling out to you. And when you do that, he wants you to hear your own heartbeat and cry out to him and recognize he is all you need. And in that still small voice, he whispers, I love you, you are mine, I am here, you are never alone, I am with you, fear not. This week, during your busy life, take a step back. Take time, maybe just 10 minutes, to silence your outer world. Silence the voices shouting for your attention. The mobile phone, the computer, all these things, let it be off. And then, just hear the still small voice of the Lord, the whisper of the lover of your soul. See how that when you allow yourself to be with him and spend time with him, that moment, that's my mobile phone. See how the inner world inside you, we have an outer world. We have also an inner world. And you see how the inner world inside you is changed and readjusted by him, the one you love. Arise and go. Seek him in the right place. Step number 3, hold fast on him. From verse 3 to verse 4, the watchmen who go about the city found me. I say, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely have I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go. In the city, God has placed watchmen divinely appointed by him. These are watchmen who are not caught up with the busyness of the city. They are not caught up with worldly activities and worldly pressures. They may be in the world, but they are not of the world. And what do they do with this watchman? the watchmen search and look out for believers to warn them, to point them to Christ, and to help the weary soul to find the way. The watchman found her and point her to the right direction. The watchman did not find him for her. She must find him herself. The watchman, like pastors and teachers, can impart to you, guide you, and lead you to the way. This is the way. This is what the Bible says. This is what God wants. But relationship and obedience is one and one with him. No one, say with me, no one. No one. No one can love for you. No one can seek for you. No one can live for you. No one can come to him for you. No one. Except who? Except you. Except you. Will you come running to the one you love? Shortly after her encounter with the watchman, she found the one she loved. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 tells us, you will find God when you search him with all your heart. And when she found him, she held him and she will not let him go. She held fast onto the one she loved. She held. And to hold on to him means what? She is very close. Means she held on to him tight. And she held on to him very personally. As if he was her last breath. You know, God holds us in his hand and he will never let us go. But my question to you, do you hold fast to his hand? Do you? God say, I hold your hand, but is your hand also holding him? Or your hand is just, he is only the one. Come on, Len, let me show you. Come, Brother Len, yes. Would you stand up there? Yeah. Here is God who is saying, I hold your hand. My question to you, is your hand loose or your hand is also holding on him? Some of us, when we only want God to hold our hand, but our hand is what? Our hand is not holding him. So when God said, thank you, brother, when God said, I hold your hand, he means you also need to what? To hold fast on him. She hold fast on him. What does it mean? How do you hold fast on him? How do I hold fast on the one who I love? You hold fast to him by holding on to his teaching, his word, his commandment, his promises. Holding on to what is true. Holding on to your faith, your hope, and your love. Especially in these last days, when faith is questioned, hope is challenged, love is abused, truth is watered down. We must hold on to Christ and Christ alone, because the Bible tells us all other ground, all other foundation, all other belief are sinking sand when there is a shaking coming upon the earth. Only Christ and Christ alone will stand. Hold fast to him and never let him go. Like Jacob that wrestled with the angel in the night and said, I will not let you go. I'm holding fast to you. I ask you, take out your hand. Look at your hand. What are you holding in your hand? What are you holding in your life? What are you holding in your heart? Look at it. Your conversation, your thoughts, how you spend your money and time tells what is dear to you. But the Bible tells us, we need to hold fast to who? Hold fast to him. I like the words of Peter. when Jesus fed the multitude and they came to him in John chapter 6. And then Jesus turned around and said to them, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They got offended. They left. And what was left was only the disciple. And then Jesus asked them, would you also go? And this is the word of Peter that you and I need to hold fast to. We need to hold it to the very last breath of our life. What did Peter say? Master, to whom would we go? You have the words of real life, eternal life. We have already committed ourselves confidently that you are the Holy One of God. This is what we have to hold on, to tell yourself, who can I go? Who can save me? Who can forgive my sin? Who can give me eternal life? No one. Unless we come to that place to realize, I have no one except Jesus Christ. Our eyes will always be looking. Is there anything else? We say step one, arise and go. Step two, seek him at the right place. Step three, hold fast on him. Step four, bring him home. Bring Jesus home. Look at verse 4. Until I brought him to the house of my mother, into the chamber of her who conceived me. You see in Psalm chapter 1 verse 4, the king brought her into his chamber. The king brought her into his family, into his life, into the grace and the work of his spirit. But now, she is bringing the king back into her mother's house, the chamber of her birth, the place where life begins and birth takes place. What was she doing? She was bringing him back to the foundation of her salvation. The foundation of our salvation is this. We were sinner. We could not save ourselves. We were lost. And none of what we do could give us yes to God. The foundation of our salvation is one of grace and not of work. So when she brought him to her house, bring her home, what is she saying? She is saying to him, every areas, every compartment, every room of her life. He is the Lord of all, not Lord of some, not Lord of her choosing, but Lord of all, or no Lord at all. How do you bring him into your home, into your life? First, bring him into your practical life. Christianity is not a religion. Not a time slot, Sunday 10 to 12. It's a living relationship with him. He lives you and through you. In him, you live, you move, and have your being. Bring him into your marriage life. Bring him into your family life. Bring him to your social life. Bring him to your study life, your business life, your work life. God wants to be involved in your life, not leave him out, not using him as a spare tire. He wants to lead, guide, and bless your life to the fullness. Bring him into your practical life. Next is to bring him into your secret life. The hidden areas of your life. Areas that no one knows. We can hide from people. We can put a good show. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm very happy. But God knows what is inside here, the struggle that is within. Bring him into your secret life, to the hidden life. They are the little foxes that spoil the vine. They are the seed of self-condemnation. They are the closet of your heart, your thoughts, and your motivation, and your intent. They are the place where you kept it and you lock it. I want you to know, bring him in there. Open those doors to him and let the glorious light of truth shine in. The Bible says the entrance of his light is life and freedom. Let Jesus be everything to you. Be open to him. He is not shocked. He is not ashamed of you. He wants you to tell him so that he can be involved in your life. Not to control you, but to empower you. Not to put you down, but to lift you up. Not to stop you, but to lead, to guide, and bless you. Not to condemn you, but to set you free. Today, hold fast on him and let him in. Into your home, into your life, into your practical life, your secret life. So, this fourth step that she took, and in this fourth step, she loved him, she sought him, found him not, found him, held him, and brought him. We say, faith needs work. Grace needs obedience. Love needs maturing. Not puppy love, not infatuation love, not selfish love, but mature love. That say in verse 5, promise me, O woman of Jerusalem, by the gazelle and the wild deer, not to awake love until the time is right. Mature love say, I am secure in him. I am contented in him. I am satisfied in him. I rest in him. I desire him. I live to please him. I am surrounded by his love. I dwell in his presence. I do not want to be distracted or disturbed. That is mature love. When you look in chapter 3, four times in this chapter, she confessed he was the one she loved. Though even she confessed, God, you are the one that I love. But her focus was not on him. Her focus was on who? On herself. You know, we can say we love God, but we only focus more on my need, my wants, my desire. She was focusing on herself. But now that she has hold him and said to him, come into my home, come into my life. Now she turned her attention from herself to him. She began to focus on him. She turned her eyes to him and she realized that Christian life is all about who? All about him. In him we live and move and be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Put God first, and the promise is, I will look after you. But if you seek after all these things, you will miss out in the great blessing of knowing the one you love. So when we come to verse 6 to verse 11, she turned her eyes on him. She turned her eyes on him. You know, I find that modern Christianity in the Western world is self-centered Christianity. We think it's all about us. No, it's about him. It's about Jesus. We preach him, we teach him, we sing about him, and we worship him. You know, the song that Jack has sang today, The Heart of Worship, I didn't know that he will pick the song. But I put this in my sermon. In 1998, Matt Redman wrote this song, The Heart of Worship. Because he began to realize that worship in the church become a time where we need to have fantastic light, fantastic music, sound system, fantastic instrument, fantastic musician. It becomes such a performance base. It becomes a time where I want to feel good about worshiping God. It's not about you feeling good. It was never about you. Worship was never about you. Worship is all about who? About Him. Worship is not about feeling high. I was in the table in one of our tutorials, and we were talking about worship. And in the midst of us was a young lady who was also a Bible school student, but she was an ex-drug addict. And she said this, which blow my mind off. She said this, you know what? When I used to take drugs, I feel high. Now I am a Christian, I don't take drugs. But I tell you what, when I go to the worship service, I also feel high. So I say, hey, how could it be? So, you know, I go to the morning service, and then at night, evening time, I go to another church to feel high. I sat down, I said, there must be something wrong about her understanding about worship. It's not about how you feel. It's about who God is. So it is so dangerous, you know, that we forgot our whole life is about Him. Say amen. It's about Jesus Christ. And so when she turned her eyes away from herself and began to turn her eyes upon Him, here, from verse 6 to verse 11, she focused on the four attributes of the King. He focused on the four attributes of who He is. And we need to recognize who He is. Verse 6. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant fragrant powders? Who is this? She turned her eyes to see Him and said, who is this coming out? He's coming out of the wilderness. Who is He? He is the overcoming King. He is the victorious King. The King that was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In the wilderness, He overcame the flesh. He overcame the world. He overcame Satan in the wilderness. He was able to say to Himself, man shall not live by bread alone. He was able to say to Satan, all the things that you're giving to me, I will give you the whole world. Satan said, if you fall down and worship me, He was able to overcome the world and overcome Satan. And the Bible tells us He returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. When Christ came forth like the pillars of smoke from the wilderness, pillars of smoke is a symbol of the Holy Spirit refining work. In the wilderness, He was tempted at all corner. But yet the Bible says, tempted, but without what? Without sin. He overcome as a refining fire. He is the one who came out, who overcame temptation, overcame sin, and overcame death. And how did He do it? He came out, perfume, the smell, the good smell of myrrh. He came out, He overcame by His suffering and His death. How did He do it? He came out with the smell of frankincense, His act of obedience to God as an offering, as a worship to Him. And He came out with all the merchant fragrant spices. The spices of His character are available to meet all your need. Remember this. Jesus came poor, but He left with glory and power. Not for Himself, but for you. So she said, I'm now focusing on this overcoming King. And this overcoming King is now your great high priest, interceding for you, praying for you, pleading for you. Every time when when your enemy bring an accusation about you before the Father, Jesus Christ intercede and plead and spoke on your behalf. Because He overcomes. You are an overcomer through Him. And the next thing she said, I'm going to focus from verse 7 to verse 8. Look, a Solomon carriage. surrounded by 60 heroic men, the best of Israel soldiers. They are all skilled swordsmen, experienced warriors, each wear a sword on his thigh, ready to defend the king against all, against an attack in the night. She saw him as the warring king. Some of us may think of Jesus as sweet and mild, but he is a warring king. A king that fight against evil, that fight against the enemy, who is victorious all the time. Normally, in the Old Testament, when the king travels, there are 30 of his mighty men with him. But this is with 60 of them, double of them, skilled, experienced, armed, and ready for battle. They are not mercenaries. What kind of those people you pay money, men? Yes, they are not there. They cannot be bought. They are loyal, mighty men who fight and defend the king and do his will. Who are these mighty men? The mighty men speak of angelic hosts that God has for us. Angelic hosts to protect you. Psalm 91 verse 11 say, For he will order his angel to protect you wherever you go. Psalm 34 verse 7, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear you. You need to know that he is the warring king, that the battle belongs to God. It is not your battle. He fights and he defends you. He sends forth his word and he heals you. He sends forth his angel to carry out his assignment for you. And he sends forth his spirit to empower you. Stop looking to the left or looking to the right. Look up. Look up to him. Your deliverance and your help comes from the Lord. Look up to him with high praises to the warring king and sing and say, let God arise and his enemy be scattered. So she focused not on herself, on him. And said, you know, God, you know why I love you? You are an overcoming king. You are a warring king. And then she said this, in verse 9 to verse 10, you are the redemption king. King Solomon's carriage is built of wood imported from Lebanon. Its bolts are silver, its canopy gold, its cushions are purple. It was decorated with love by the young woman of Jerusalem. All of this speaks of the redemptive work of Christ. The work speaks about his humanity. He is God-man. God came in the flesh to dwell among us. The silver speaks of his death on the cross. He died that you could live. Gold speaks of his deity. He is God's king. It's not your work. Your work is solely his work. He came as God man to die for you because he loves you. And then the purple speaks of the throne of the resurrected, ascended, and exalted king. He is the redemption king who paid the price once and for all that you could be his child, his bride, and his own. Do you see how precious and valuable you are? Finally, in verse 11, come out to see King Solomon, young woman of Jerusalem. He wears the crown his mother gave him on his wedding day, his most glorious day. It speaks of the coming king. Christ Jesus is the coming king. A day will come, the wedding of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great wedding feast of the Lamb. This is an event that in our modern Christianity that we don't want to talk about, the coming of Jesus Christ and the day where he will rapture us and we will be with him. We don't want to talk about this. But modern Christianity talk a lot about here, living a life here, enjoying a life here. having the best here, not making sacrifice for there, preparing for there. But there is a day of this great event, the celebration of all who are in Christ, the glorious celebration that we are with Him. The coming King Jesus will return for you and His church. Together we are His bride. He is the bridegroom. Are you looking forward to that day, the rapture of the church? It's a comfort and hope to those who love Him and look for His return. Are you waiting and watching for His return? The appearing of the bridegroom, the coming King, the rapture. The Bible tells us that after the marriage feast, we will return with Him. This is called the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:7 tells us, look, He comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see Him, and even those who pierce Him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for Him. Yes, and amen. So when she began to focus her eyes, not on herself, on Him who is the overcoming King, the victorious one, and who is the warring King who fights for you, who is the redemption King who died for you, who is the coming King. When she began to turn her eyes to look upon Him, wonder she say, you are the one I love. How could you not love Him? How could you not love Him when you start to focus not on yourself, but on who He is and what is to come? So, the gladness of her heart breaks forth. Her heart beats faster. Her praise and rejoicing hit high. How about you? Is He the one you love? Will you come running to Him? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. It's so easy in our Christian journey, the journey of growing and maturing love, where we can come to a place where you say, Lord, maybe not so close. Especially when He touched a sensitive area in your life. Lord, I'm happy being that 30% fruitful Christian. Better than those who are not fruitful at all. But to ask me to move to the 60%, it's a bit hard, Lord. To ask me to move to the 100%, whoa! It's asking a bit, really too much, Lord. So, Lord, I just want to be where I am, that 30%. I'm not zero, at least I'm 30%. But the Lord is telling you, when He is the one that you love, it's an open door, an open heart, an open checkbook, an open life to Him. This morning, can you say, Lord, You are the one I love. I will not limit You. I will not restrict You. I'm saying to You, come into my home. Come into my life. Into every area of my life. Let my private life and secret life become Christ's life. That I open every area to You. Because He is calling you to come higher, to go deeper, to press in Him. When she saw Him, who He is, and what is to come. Gladness fills her heart. Let's stand up to sing this song. I'll come running. But I just ask you, let this song minister to you. Let the wording and the power of this song, even if you are in the dark night of your soul, come running to Him.